the name of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to be having for the next few Sundays readings from the Gospel of St. John. In the 20th chapter of St. John's Gospel, he tells us why he's written this book. And he's written this book so that you might have life in Jesus' name. And this is the good news. The good news is that there's a new life with God and with each other. It begins now. The grave cannot hold it. It comes because God himself has come to bring it to us, and he's brought it to us at great price, at the price of the cross, in the power of the resurrection, and by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, to make it possible for people to comprehend what this gift is and what this life is, Jesus does signs. And the Gospel of John is a book of signs. And they're astounding. They're miraculous. They're awesome. And people don't understand them. They don't understand that they point beyond themselves to a greater reality. One of the things about the signs in the Gospel according to St. John is that they're associated with the great feasts of the Christian year, of the Jewish year, I'm sorry, of the Jewish year, the celebration of the Jewish people in the temple in Jerusalem. And this is the feast, this is the feast of the Passover. The Passover was near. So you have to read this story of what Jesus is doing against the backdrop of the Passover. Now there are two ways to use the term Passover. It can mean very narrowly, you know, God had promised to make a great people out of Abraham's children. They went down into Egypt. A Pharaoh that did not know Joseph came upon the throne, made them slaves. They were forced to make bricks without straw. Their male children were being killed in the crib. And in that cruel and harsh slavery, under that servitude which leads to death, they cried out. And God sent them a Savior. He sent Moses. Let my people go. And on the night in which they're delivered, after a big contest with Pharaoh, where God proves that he's God and Pharaoh is not, the final test, the final battle, is when the angel of death passes over the land, and the children of Israel are saved because the blood of the Lamb is over their door. Now, the Passover can be just that night in which they were delivered. And when we have the great vigil of Easter, we say, this is the night. But the Passover is also a way of referring to the whole pattern of the salvation of God, which is revealed in the deliverance of God's people from slavery in Egypt, of their being led through the Red Sea dry shod. God makes a way out of no way. He leads them to that mountain. He gives them a holy and a righteous way of life. And then he leads them through the desert towards the promised land. And when they're in the desert, now we begin to hear the echoes of that story and the story that we have in John in front of us today. When they're in the desert, and this is something about the human heart. Okay, God saved us from death, delivered us from slavery and from certain death under the Egyptians, made a way out of no way, opened up the waters of the Red Sea, brought us in safety to this mountain where he appeared in thunder and lightning on the top, gave Moses the 10 words of life. Okay, but is he able to do anything today? There's something about the human heart that no matter how monumental our experience of God is yesterday, today, we wonder where he is. And so there's this question, have you brought us out here to die, Moses? Can God feed his people in the desert? Moses prays. Now, there are two scenes from the Gospel of John that are paired with Old Testament scenes. They're in the mosaics that are on either side of the high altar. When you come up to communion, you look at them. The one that we've got today is on the Gospel side, the side that the Bishop's Cathedra is on. And it's a pairing of this very story that we have today, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is feeding the 5,000. with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and Moses is there, and the manna is coming down, and the people are gathering it. And remember that the manna was only enough for one day. If you tried to get enough for 2 days, it would rot. I have a teacher that I like very much. He says, we want to eat from silos, but God wants to feed us by hand. And so this way of reading the scripture, it's called a sacramental way of reading the scripture. It pairs the figure in the Old Testament with the perfection and the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So the Passover can mean just that night, or it can mean this whole pattern where you're dying in slavery, you're delivered, you're given a holy and righteous way of life, you're led day by day, you're fed and nourished day by day, and then you're brought over into the promised land. God opened the water for them to flee from slavery into freedom, to flee from death into life, and then when they get to the promised land, Joshua orders the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the River Jordan, and the waters are separated. They go through dry shod again. You know that hymn. See if I can remember it. When my life on earth is done, when the battle is o'er and the victory's won, even death's dark wave, I will not flee, for God through Jordan leadeth me. What has been done figuratively, in a foreshadowing, in a real way, real and palpable way, what's been done as a foreshadowing in the prophets of the Old Testament has come to a perfect and complete fulfillment in Jesus Christ the Lord. So this is the sign that the people are not getting. They think, well, wow, this is the best bakery ever. We'll go there every day and get our bread. And they're not understanding that later on in the Gospel of John, he'll tell them what it means. And they still don't understand. They're actually offended by his explanation. He says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that a person may eat of it and never die. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He's come to give us life and to feed us himself with that life. Now, there's an interesting thing in this feeding of the multitudes that Jesus does. There are other miraculous feedings, and the disciples distribute the food. If you look up there when you come and take communion at the high altar, you'll look up and you'll see Jesus is giving out the food. He himself is feeding his people. He's feeding his people with his own life, with his own body and blood. The Eastern Orthodox Church have a vestment. I described this to you before. They have a vestment called the Epimanikon. I think that's right. That's the bonus question for the day. You can see whether I got that right or not. It's a set of liturgical cuffs. Very beautiful, embroidered, set of liturgical cuffs. And what they show is, they show that the hands of the priests are not his own hands, but they're hands of Christ. When you receive communion, I'm not giving you anything. I have nothing to give you. It's Jesus Christ who's feeding you with his body and blood, with his sacrificial love, and with the new life that he brings forth from the grave. There's no ministry that's done in the church, whether it's a high school student teaching Sunday school, or the bishop ordaining a new priest. There's nothing that's done in the church. There's no ministry that is not the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's always Christ working through his body, the church working through his people. The hands are ours, yet they're not ours. The hands are his, and he feeds us himself with his very own life. They want to come and they want to make him a king. They still don't understand that his kingdom is a different kind of a kingdom. He's not on the side of this party, and he's not on the side of that party. He's not against the Romans. He's not for the Romans. His kingdom is a different kingdom. It's the kingdom of love. The king of love, my shepherd is. And so he has come in person, one that is greater than Moses, one that is greater than Elijah, one who fulfills in himself all the promises of God, that we might have life, and that abundantly. And it is to receive this life that we come week by week. And if we're finding our voice with the Israelites and with the disciples now, who say, can God feed us in the wilderness? Yes, he did something yesterday, but can he do something today? Is God really real? Can he really do anything? Then we want to go to the place where he's promised to be. He's promised to be with us as we open the scriptures. He's promised to be with us as we break the bread and drink the cup. He's promised to be with us when we serve him in his distressing disguise of the poor and the sick and the lonely. He's promised that whenever two or three are gathered together in his name, there I will be in the midst of them, that ye might have life, and that abundantly. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.